And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
Well, I don't know how many of you have actually read the book of Revelation, but many people approach it with fear and trepidation because there's all kinds of symbols and language and things that can sometimes be scary. I mean, think about this. We read about angels blowing seven trumpets, each of which has a terrifying consequence. Then there's seven bowls that look like offerings, but actually release lethal plagues. The harlot of Babylon, riding in on her beast, drunk on the blood of saints and martyrs. A pregnant woman fighting a dragon with seven heads and 10 horns. In our text today, Jesus in triumph with a sword sticking out of his mouth. That's scary stuff, isn't it? All the apocalyptic imagery that's there and so much more in the book of Revelation. And so it's kind of hard for many people to understand. But the message to that generation was one which they did understand, because there were many Christians who were being persecuted in the first century. And this was a coded language to them to help them know what God was saying to them through the Lord Jesus Christ and this vision that came to the Apostle John. So if you think about it, for many of these people, those who were persecuted, those who lost their lives, it looked like Satan was winning. It looked like evil was triumphing. But he's saying to those of you who are in tribulation, know this, that God is the victor, that you will win because he wins, all who are following Jesus Christ. So if you think about it, that's not too difficult, is it? We win because God wins. Looks like evil's winning. And even today, we can look out there and say, it looks like evil is winning sometimes. So that is the message given to us here in the first chapter of Revelation. And there are three ways that Jesus, the revelatory Christ, reveals himself in this passage that we look at. One is that he speaks to us for patient endurance in tribulation. He also speaks to us not only to adore, but also to worship him. And then he also comforts us and brings peace. So this morning, I would like you to reflect on your own life. How has Jesus been revealed to you? As you come to the end of another year, it's a time for reflection and looking back and thinking about things that you did and things that you didn't do, and what would you like to be different? But what is the vision that you have for your life in a new year? What does Jesus want to reveal to you? But not only ourselves, as a church, we need to think about, what is God revealing to us? What does the Lord Jesus want to say to us as we enter a new phase of ministry and purpose as a church? How will Jesus reveal his perfect will for us? But I want us to turn to the scriptures and see how they can be our guide. So if you have that passage still open in Revelation chapter 1, I want us to see how Jesus has revealed for our patient endurance. Let's look at these verses for a moment. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirits on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What he is saying here is that Jesus is revealed in the midst of our tribulation. Jesus refers to himself in verse 9 as having a commonality with brothers and partners in the tribulation and the kingdom. But you see, when the kingdom of God comes along, there's also opposition. It's always been that way. And it was certainly that way in the life of Jesus. And John, of course, had been experiencing persecution in his own life. And that's why he had come to the Isle of Patmos. There he was brought in exile as a very old man, probably the last one of the apostles to die. Most of the apostles were martyred in different ways. But here John was in a cave on the Isle of Patmos. Catherine and I had a chance to go into that cave several years ago, and it was cold, it was dark, it was dank, and yet there were all kinds of things that had been placed in there because of the sacredness of that space. And it was so hard to imagine how John could be so inspired with a vision in that place. You know, sometimes it's like we have to have everything perfect in life before we can really say, well, you know, that was great. But imagine being in that time where he himself was suffering because he had given witness and testimony to Jesus like many others. There were many people who experienced tribulation. There was what was called the emperor cult in the first century. And by the time of Domitian, there were many Christians who were not only being persecuted, but were being martyred. And I've read about Christians who would not give their allegiance to the emperor, the Lord Emperor. But as they were baptized, they would come up out of the water and they would say, Jesus is Lord. And upon that, they would be arrested and many of them put to death. We went to the remains of a city called Bethshean, which is part of the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were Roman in the area of Israel and Jordan. And there we saw an arena, a Colosseum, where Christians were actually thrown to the lions. And I have to tell you, that was a very sobering experience to see that place and what these people experienced. Well, the circumstances of John were hard to understand because he had walked with Jesus. John was a perfect witness of all that Jesus had done. He was there with Jesus, one of the inner three, and so many experiences, the Mount of Transfiguration, and the teaching, and the healing, and all that. And he was the one, the Bible says, whom Jesus loved. And he laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And John was the only one that was there at the crucifixion. The only one of the apostles who turned up at the cross. So he had seen a lot. He was an eyewitness of so many things. And he also had a foot race with Peter to the tomb on the Resurrection Sunday. And so he was there. He was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so he had a mission to live and to give. And so because of that, he was brought to this place. What he needed and what we need when we experience tribulation is patient endurance to get through it. I don't know what's going on in your life, what you're experiencing, the trouble that you have. You know, we all experience temptations which are from within, and then there are trials from without. And when that happens, we feel weakened. I'm sorry, I'm parched this morning. Y'all are making me nervous. So in this passage, the patient endurance that is there, that we are not alone, that God is with us. And so we do have to endure. We have to struggle through. We have to believe that there's a better day and work toward that goal. That's what he's saying through John to those who are being persecuted and also saying to us. And then in verses 12 through 16, we see how Jesus is revealed for our worship. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining with full force. So here we see that the vision is recorded. And John is writing down what he saw. Now, a lot of times we can write what we hear, but sometimes it's hard to write down what you see and to write a vision. And so we get this apocalyptic language, which the word apocalypse means uncover. And we think about the end times, and we think about Jesus coming back and all these things that relate to that. But here, John is getting a vision whereby he is revealing the adoration of Jesus, who he is. We see the power, the majesty, the divinity of Jesus. And he reveals this in certain ways. He talks about seven golden lampstands, which represents the seven churches that we will read about in further chapters. The Son of Man, which is one of the phrases used for Jesus, descriptions in the scripture. The long robe, the golden sash, hair like wool, all these things represent divinity. Eyes like flame of fire, and thinking about the piercing eyesight that Jesus has to see and uncover. Voice like the roar of many waters, seven stars in a right hand, and a sharp sword in the mouth, face shining like the sun. In fact, we are told in the book of Revelation that when we get to heaven, we won't need the sun anymore because Jesus will be our light. And he will shine like the noonday sun before us. John is revealing the exalted Jesus, which is different than what we have seen before. If you think about it, the Jesus that we celebrate being born the son of a carpenter did not look impressive. He came as a poor person, described himself as someone who had nowhere to lay his head. He died as a common criminal. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb. So here John presents Jesus in his risen glory. And we are told in the scriptures that at one day, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is not revealed just for our adoration, but for our worship. And when he reveals these things to us, our fears are banished. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And this is what is revealed when we see the risen Lord in this way. And what is amazing is that the Ancient of Days comes as a baby and lives and dwells among us. We then go on to verses 70 to 20, where Jesus is revealed for our peace. John is overwhelmed here, and we read this, and it tells us that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen, what is and what is to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." John was overwhelmed, just like Isaiah was overwhelmed before the Lord. And he fell at his feet, though he were dead. Now, in response, Jesus lays his right hand on him and comforts him. In all his glory, he reaches out to strengthen John. So think about that. The Lord, the risen Lord, all-powerful risen Lord, reaches down to strengthen John. And he does the same thing for us. Jesus comforts him by assuring him there is no need to fear. And he introduces himself in Old Testament terms when he says, I am the first and the last. When Jesus says that, he tells us who he really is. He calls himself the living one, and he's continuous. He will never die again. And yes, we do serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. And this is a comfort that he issues when we think that we're out of control, when we think that we have much to fear, much to dread in this world. He reaches out to us. And I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus wants to reach out and strengthen you? We don't need more grace. He has given us grace, and grace flows from peace. We just need to live out the freedom, the beauty and security of his grace now, because he's given it to us. Because of all these, then, John was commanded and compelled to write all the things he has witnessed. And this text only makes sense if Jesus truly is alive and is God. There are things that have already happened and yet are happening. And we're told in the passage that these things are near. Now, I don't know how you understand that. What does it mean that these things are near? You know, the Bible says 1,000 years is as to the Lord as a day to 1,000 years. So, how do we know? Has it only been 2 days since Jesus was on earth? So if you think about that, and we think about the second coming, we think about preparation, we think about what we're going through, and Christians around the world today who are being persecuted, many of them losing their lives as well. So these things have happened, but they are yet to happen. So Jesus is revealed here not only to wow us, but to comfort us. Do not be afraid. You know, all through the Bible, hundreds of times we are told to fear not. To fear not. For we serve one who has died, who has risen, and is alive forevermore. And there are many today who need an encounter with the risen Lord. On the front of your bulletin is a brief witness to the conversion of a great person, great pastor, Charles Spurgeon. When he was about the age of 15, he had been struggling with his commitment to the Lord. His father was an itinerant pastor, and this was a very cold morning in February in Colchester, England, and there was a lot of snow on the ground. And so Charles went out looking for a church that he was going to attend, but the snow was so deep that he stopped into this little chapel, and the pastor was not there that day. There was a layperson, who was kind of uncouth, didn't speak very well, and he kept just repeating this text over and over again. Look unto the Lord and be saved, all the earth. And at one point, he looked out at Charles. He said, young man, you look miserable. Look unto the Lord and be saved. And it was on that occasion that Charles Spurgeon received the Lord, received his forgiveness, and from then on, he became a person who was used mightily of God in his life. Do not be afraid. That's the message that we need to hear as well. and to lift our eyes from the burdens of this world. Because there is tribulation, there are trials, and it can cause upheavals in our lives, but it also gives great comfort. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So I ask today, what are you living and searching for? The living Christ has been revealed, and he will continue to reveal himself to you. And in the midst of it all, he is with us till the end of the age. So why is this important, the first Sunday of Christmas and the last Sunday of the year? Why is that important this time to think about those things in our lives? It's because God is calling us to account. God is calling us to give testimony, to give witness to our relationship with Jesus. And so today I ask, will you submit to the revealing Christ as your Savior and yield to his Lordship as you conclude this year and prepare for the next? So if you think about it, the one who gives patient endurance when we have tribulation, the one who not only is worthy of our adoration, but deserves our worship, and the one who bestows peace, bringing comfort and consolation of our lives, he is the one who is all glorious, who's powerful and all good. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on the earth and under the earth that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is none like him. And we pray that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Amen.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.